2 Samuel chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, that mighty name, that powerful name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, there's healing. At the name of Jesus, there's hope. There's life. There's peace. There's forgiveness. There's so much in that name. And we're so thrilled and so pleased that we can call on that name. Because that name, well, it was our Lord Jesus Christ that died for our sins, that we may have a relationship with the Father. And we thank you, Father, for him who made it possible. And Lord, we gather again in your name because we want, Lord, as we have spent time in worship, Lord, to give you all, even as we sang in a song, that you are worth it. You are absolutely worth it, Lord. And we also, Lord, want to study your word, because your word is our guide. It's the map for our lives to lead us and guide us and show us what we need to do, Lord. And so, Father, we need your inspiration. We need your leading. And we ask by your Spirit that you will fill us now, that we may have understanding and we may, Lord, have the strength to do some of the things, Lord, that you call us to do that in our own flesh is impossible. But Lord, you have made it possible. So thank you. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are studying a new book here. Second Samuel chapter 1. And for those of you who are Bible students, well, you should know that 1 and 2 Samuel, really, they're just one book. And the English translation, our English translation, we divided those who have put chapter and verses and kind of put divisions in books. They chose to divide 1 and 2 Samuel, not because it's necessary, but it helps. Well, it's helpful in that if you look at 1 Samuel, well, it kind of, you know, if we make a parallel, it's kind of like our before Christ days, you know. All of us, at one point, I'm hoping that everyone here has given their life to the Lord, that you're born again. But we all have BC days, you know, before Christ. How our life was before we encountered the risen Savior. And if you're like me, well, you probably were doing your own thing. And that's kind of like 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, it was focused on King Saul. A man, well, he was a man after his own heart. In other words, he did what he want. He was the king of his life. A man who was building his kingdom his way. Doing his own intentions, has his own intentions, has his own desires. And he even tried, if you remember, offering a sacrifice to God that was not the way that God prescribed it. In other words, he was creating his own religion. And I think we all can relate to that, because before Christ, we all say, well, why do I have to, you know, believe in Christ? Or why do I have to go to church? Or why do I have to, can't I do this instead? You see, that's our before Christ. That's doing life our way. But no matter how great our intentions, no matter how great King Saul's intentions were, listen, if it's not done the way that God wanted to do, it will only lead to destruction. It will only lead to death. And that's what happened to Saul. If you remember last week, 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul died. And it started many years, 15 years prior, where he disobeyed God and did his own thing, and God said, kingdom is going to be taken from your hands. And eventually, his life led to death. Again, King Saul, his life, for the most part, it's a reflection of ours. But when we try to do life our own way, we mess it up. You know, I remember when I was still, you know, a young boy, I was hanging out with my best friend, and I just made plans, you know. We just we just made plans of how we're going to live life and how we're going to do things and you know, all of the things that I wanted to do. And really, it had no place for God. No place for God in my life. Until God, of course, showed up and he made changes. He made his plans. And I'm so thankful that he has, because where would I be today? Would I be dead? Would I, you know, whatever it is, that the life that we choose often would lead to destruction. Where would I be? What kind of man would I be? So I thank God for what he has done. And it's all possible because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me. Now, 2 Samuel moves away from the focus on Saul to the focus on King David. We have read before that David is a man after God's own heart. In other words, that he sought to be guided by the Holy Spirit. He sought to live a Spirit-filled life. Again, unlike Saul, who was trying to build his kingdom his way. And because of David's heart to follow the Lord, to have a Spirit-filled life, he's going to enjoy his, you know, coming into being a king, enjoy the unification and peace in all of Israel, really. He's going to enjoy victories over the enemies, over the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Parasites and the Termites and all of the other ites. He's going to enjoy them. And also, because David is not perfect, guess what? David is going to fail. He's going to fall. He's going to do the unthinkable. Adultery, murder. Wow, David. But listen, because he has done it God's way, because he sought after the Lord, listen, he will find forgiveness. He will find forgiveness. Compare that to Saul, who said, I'm going to do it my way, and you know what? I don't care. I'm not going to seek after God. I'm not going to repent. But David is going to find forgiveness. Even as we, when we mess up majorly, there's forgiveness for us. But David's kingdom could not be established until the old man, Saul, was dead. You see, Saul, again, is a picture of the flesh. He's a man of the flesh. And before we come to Christ, again, we are people of the flesh. We're doing things our way. And until that flesh dies, then the Lord Jesus cannot rule and reign in our lives. So the old man, Saul, even though he reigned for 20 years, even though God told David that he's going to be king, David had to wait 20 years until that old man had died. And then David could be king and rule according to the way that God will want him to rule. The thing is, we have a choice of which kingdom we're going to live in. Again, the kingdom of the flesh, the wild kingdom, or the kingdom of God, under God, under the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which kingdom are we going to choose? Now, it's important, before we get into this chapter, it's important to make a connection between David and see the picture of Christ in his life. If you think about it again, David, when you look at David's life and compare it to Christ, well, David was anointed 20 years prior. David, you are going to be king. Well, our Lord Jesus, he was anointed long ago, over 2,000 years ago, to be king. And he still haven't taken full authority of ruling this world. The prince of this world, Satan, is still there. So that old man have to die. But also, like David, Jesus chose men who were also outcasts of the society to be leaders in his kingdom. When the Lord Jesus came, what did he do? He picked Matthew, a tax collector, really a thief. He picked Peter and John and James, men that, well, they're fishermen. And if you've been around fishermen, their body odor stinks, but also their language. You know, they use colorful language, language that I can't use. He used, crooked politicians. He chose all of these men, again, men that were rejected by society, and Jesus said, this is who I'm going to choose to build my kingdom. And these men will have their names in the kingdom. They will be ruling with Christ. And you and I also are rejects of the world. Go out there and talk about Christ. You will see how many people run. We are rejects. But understand, that's the people. That's people who Jesus wants to choose. Why? I don't know. But I'm sure glad that I'm a reject that he will choose. And so also we see like David, it is a long period after that he was anointed king that he actually ruled as king. Again, 20 years versus 2,000 years for the Lord Jesus. So we enter now into 2 Samuel chapter 1. I just wanted to give you that introduction. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag." So if you remember, while David, again, and his men had went, they went out of town because they were going to fight this ungodly war, which God didn't tell them to go fight. And while they were out, the Amalekites, they came in and invade their city, took all of their wives, took all of their children, all of their livestock. And so David and his men had to go back and rescue them. And while they were out, this battle between Saul and the Philistines were happening. And so, of course, David recovered his family, and now he's coming back. And then he says in verse 2, "On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself." Now, if you don't know of this custom, that when there's mourning, when someone dies, when some tragic happens, in those days people will tear their clothes and take dust and throw it on their heads. And so this guy seems like something has happened, and now he's coming to David all dirty and dusty, and he's fallen before David, prostrated himself. So David now is going to receive word that Saul is dead, that King Saul is dead. And here's the deal. It's one of those bittersweet moments, you know. For 20 years, 15 to 20 years, somewhere between there, David has been on the road. He's been running from Saul. Every time he get around Saul, Saul is trying to spear him. He's trying to kill him, you know. And so finally, David, Saul is dead. David is thinking, well, this is my opportunity to be king. But while it is a sweet moment, it really still is a bitter moment for David. Because David is going to take this to heart. You see, when someone fails, the Bible says we should not take pleasure when someone falls, when they fail. We shouldn't do that because, again, it really could be us. We tend to forget that it's but by the grace of God that we're here, that we're who we are today. And so David receives this news. And then again, I want to just point out that David now is going to become king. I mean, he was anointed king, but now he's going to be a king who rules and reigns. But again, it wasn't until the flesh is dead. And now he can live in faith and no more fear. Again, David, we talked about all of the fear that David had. David was living in caves. He was running for his life. He was fearful. Now, since Saul is dead, if you think about, well, if you bring it fast forward and you look at our lives, after our old man, after we're born again, after our old life is buried and really nailed to the cross, then we can start living in the spiritual victories that Christ has won for us. And when you think about what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And so now that Christ is living in us, the things that we could not do spiritually in order to even please the Lord, to please the Father, we can do it now. Because why? Again, that old man is dead. But sadly, a lot of us don't realize the strength that we have in Christ and what he has made available to us. What do I mean? Well, if you think about it, I've heard stories where some war hero, he went off to war and he ran over a bomb, lost his foot, and now he's in rehab. He's laying in the hospital, and he's feeling at the bottom of his foot, there's an itch, and he wants to scratch it, but he lost his leg. There is no leg. What am I trying to say? Well, you see, he is so used to that leg being there, walking, running. But now that his leg is gone, he's feeling like, well, it's still there. He wants to walk and he wants to scratch, but it's not there. So it is with you and I. When that old man is dead, we no longer have to give in to the desires of the flesh. We don't have to do those things, but we feel like, well, is the desire still there? And we want to get into it, but listen, it's dead. The old man is dead. You don't have to go and drink. You don't have to go and womanize. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to do those things. But you feel like you have to. No, Jesus, Paul tells us that old man is crucified. You don't have to listen to him. You don't have to give in to the temptations that the flesh is given into. Listen, walk in the newness of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying again. He said, I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And when you look at Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about the spiritual victories. He kind of mentions, he said, you don't have to, again, scratch that itch. He says, you don't have to fornicate. You don't have to give into evil desires. You don't have to given to covetousness and anger and wrath and filthy language and lying. And then he says, but instead, we can walk in mercy, in kindness, in humility, in meekness, in long-suffering, in love, in thanksgiving. See, lust and anger and drugs, all those things, we don't have to. You see, that's the old nature. Just like a pig, no matter how much you wash it up, it goes back to the sow, to the mud. Why? Because that's what a pig does. We're no longer pigs. We're a new creation. We're born again in Christ. So he says in verse 3, and David said to him, where have you come from? So he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. So here it is, for 3 days, David was in the dark. He did not know. He knew that this battle was going on, but he did not know what the outcome was. So he was in the dark. You see, I can't help, whenever I see 3 days, I think about the Lord Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. And if you put yourself in the position of the apostles as they saw their Savior, who they followed away around for 3 years, and he was nailed to the cross and now buried in a tomb. And they're all thinking, was this all in vain? Did I follow this so-called Messiah in vain? Because he's dead. He's dead. But you see, when you look at Peter, what are you going to do? I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to the old ways of life. Peter forgot. Peter forgot that Jesus said, in 3 days I will raise again. And so it is for you and for me. When the Lord makes a promise, listen, it doesn't matter what things look like on the outside. If Jesus makes a promise to us, just wait. Same thing with David. David, God made a promise to you. You're going to be king. Just wait. So now he's getting the answer. Saul is dead. Verse For David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his sons, are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "I happened by chance to be on the Mount of Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. And indeed, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now, when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life is still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown and was on his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and he brought them here, and I brought them here to my Lord." So here it is, this guy is saying, you know, what the account is, how he came across Saul and how he found out that he was dead. But as he shares his story, most Bible teachers believe that this guy was lying. He was not telling the truth. He was making up this whole story to, you know, in a sense, to please David. Now, again, since Saul was after David, everyone would think that this would be great news, that David is just anticipating, yes, Saul is dead. And so that's probably what's going on in this guy's mind, that David will be happy to hear this. Now, they believe he was lying because, again, if you go back to the previous chapter, well, the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31, you'll find that there's a different story there, and which I will talk about. But you see, Bible teachers believe this guy was really just a scavenger. In other words, when there's a war happening, he will follow behind, follow close, and wait for a man to die so he can go and you know, rob whatever he can get. It's kind of like the 1-800-ASK-GARY people, you know, lawyer referral. They really are following ambulances, waiting for an accident to happen so they can profit, which is sad. And that's probably what this guy was, 1-800-ASK-AMALEKITE, you know, chasing ambulance. Notice his story. He said, "I just so happened to be in the right place by chance." Now, if a war is happening, who hangs around, you know, a war? It just so happens. Gary was there too. You know, it's sad, but that's the reality of what the world that we live in. You know, people are trying to get profit off of someone else's misfortune. And we have to be careful because, again, if we get in an accident and one of these lawyers or referral call you and say, "Hey, do you need a thing?" Be careful. Why? Because they're going to cause you to sin. They're going to cause you to compromise, and they're going to, you know, wave the money, the dollars, and all of these things. Listen, be careful. Don't give in to sin trying to profit. So, again, the most Bible teachers believe that Amalekite really Saul's body and make this whole story up, hoping that David will be happy and that maybe he will bless him and give him a reward for what he has done. Now, the problem here, the mistake that he made, by the way, let me just tell you why they believe that he's fabricating this whole story. Because, again, if you read chapter 31, it says that Saul, when he got, archers got him with some arrows, he was going down, and he turned to his armor bearer and said, "Hey, please kill me, take me, you know, end my life." And the armor bearer said, "I'm not doing that." So Saul took his sword and fell on it. And so here is this guy saying that it was a spear. Now, if you think about a spear, if a spear is about 8 foot tall, it won't be that practical to try to fall on it. You know, you won't wound yourself too bad. So a sword makes more sense. So this guy, he's making up this whole story. And again, I believe that he messed up majorly when he said these four words to David: I am an Amalekite. I am an Amalekite. Now, Amalekite, we talked about them in the past. They were a picture of the flesh. And we are to live by the spirit and not by the flesh, you know. And as Saul, again, was going to be killed, this guy of the flesh, he's seen how he can profit, how he can take the crown. You see, that's what happens with our flesh. Our flesh wants to rule us. Again, keep in mind, we are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit is supposed to be the one that's guiding us. Our spirit is the one that's connected to God and is supposed to dictate how we are to live. But what happens is, well, if you go back to, again, Adam and Eve, Adam sinned, and God said that you will surely die. When Adam sinned, immediately his spirit died. He didn't die physically. He died physically eventually, but his spirit died. And so therefore, his flesh became king. And again, the Amalekite, he's grabbing for the crown. That's what he wants. So the Amalekite, he made that mistake. He called out. He says who he is. And again, giving you a history of these people, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them, and it said that they attacked them from the rear. Now, who is in the rear? It's the elderly, the sick, the children, the women. They attacked them in their weakest point. And what happened is, because of that, God told them, when you come into the land, make sure you wipe out the Amalekites. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you remember, Saul had an opportunity to take them out. He was fighting against them. And what did he do? Well, you remember the sheep? As Samuel came along and said, well, I saw that you fought off the Amalekite. You're supposed to wipe them out. But why am I hearing a sheep bleating? Well, let me tell you. Oh, I saved Agag, the king, and I've saved all of the best of the sheep. And of course, some of the Amalekite men, they got away. And because of that, God said, you have disobeyed me. And he ripped out the kingdom from Saul's hands. But Saul failed to destroy the Amalekites. And when we fail, again, to destroy the flesh, or in other words, to not let the flesh rule our lives, it will come back and spear us. You see, if this guy was telling the truth, well, I believe if he did find Saul, he would have speared him. Saul speared them, gave them a chance, but he speared Saul. Oh, he would have speared Saul with the spear and take his life. Listen, give no provision for the flesh, the Bible tells us. Give no provision. Don't reward the flesh, because the moment that you reward the flesh, man, there is going to take rulership in your life. We are not to play with the flesh. So, verse 11, therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all of the men who were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So at the death of Saul, again, instead of rejoicing, David is mourning. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 tells us that even if our enemy falls, that we are not to rejoice. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, I believe that we are, it is the Lord's grace that keeps us, you know. And if you take away God's grace, if you take away his spirit from us, we can be like any sinner out there. And so that's why we have to be so careful, you know, that we're not pointing fingers and saying, oh, look at that person. Oh, I'm glad I'm not them. I could never do that. Oh, you know how many believers, how many men of God that have been walking with the Lord, some for years, and all of a sudden they're gone. What happened? See, they start giving way to the flesh. And next thing you know, even as Saul, it said that of Saul, that he didn't even know that the Spirit had left him. And that can happen to any one of us. And so we are not to rejoice when someone falls. So in verse 13, then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he said, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hands to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. So, again, if this guy's story was true, he would have felt justified why he should kill Saul. Keep in mind, again, Saul was dying. And so, you know, he would have felt justified and said, well, he's going to die anyway. So I was merciful to put him out of his misery. He would have felt justified by trying to saying, you know what, Saul was after you, David. And so, therefore, I was doing you a favor. He would have felt justified by saying that, you know, Saul was living in rebellion against God. So I'm just helping God out. He would have felt justified by saying, well, Saul asked me to kill him. You know, he would have all of these reasons why he did what he did. But understand, what he did really was sinful. As David said, you should not have touched God's anointed. It was sinful. You shouldn't take matters in your own hand. It is sinful. And no matter how justified we feel, whatever we're going to do or whatever we have done, listen, is no justification for sin. And so David executed him based on what he said, that I have killed him. And number two, well, he was an Amalekite, so the execution was coming anyway. So he says in verse 17, then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jashar. So this book, it was mentioned back in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, to be specific. And it seems to be a collection of early Hebrew poetry. And so David is writing this song, and he's probably going to include it in there. And he's telling them to learn it and teach it to your children. Now, we're going to look at the song and just read it really quick. But why is he telling them to learn it? Why is he telling them to teach it to his children? But again, you and I, we have a short memory. We tend to forget just how sin will destroy us. We tend to forget what the enemy has done against us. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 31, you know, Saul was wounded by an arrow. That's what began his death, you know. He was wounded by an arrow. And David is saying, hey, you guys need to learn the song and play it over and over in your mind so you don't make the same mistakes. How easily we forget that, man, just the other day we did something that was sinful. God rescued us, you know. And here we are going back to do the same thing. You know, it's just amazing. I look at, you know, we were coming out of this recession because, well, what started the whole recession? It was the housing market, was it not? Everyone took all the equity from their homes and buy property and just did all kind of crazy things. The government made it easy for everyone to get loans. And so You know, that was what was, you know, caused this whole thing. But here it is, how many years later, the government is making it easy to get loans again. People are ready to take equity out of their property again. And they're doing the same thing over. It's not even a good 10 years. And it's happening again. How quickly we forget. I think we need to write a song. So David is giving them this song, and he says in verse 19, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high place. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not to Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." Now, when a brother or sister in Christ have fallen, again, I think we have to be careful, even as David is saying here, that we're not publicizing it to the ungodly. He's saying, you know, make sure that you don't, that Gath, you know, which is Philistine territory, make sure that they don't hear. They're the closest to where David is, and Ashkelon, which is the furthest part in Philistine. Make sure that they're not hearing it, because they're going to rejoice. And we have to be careful, because, well, you see, there's men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ that have fallen. And what I've seen us do, well, we go to Facebook and Twitter and we're, oh, look at this mighty man have fallen. And we're posting it where? In front of the world. Now, what does the world say? Why are people saying, I'm not going to come to Christ? Well, because of those hypocrite Christians. Don't give them a reason. Yes, listen, we're not perfect. We're going to mess up. If you haven't messed up yet, you will mess up. You know, it's just a matter of time. Of course, there's grace and there's forgiveness. But listen, love covers a multitude of sin. And we have to cover each other. And especially because, again, we are Christians. Our names are tied to Christ. And if we're just blasting everyone, brothers and sisters who fall in, and we're putting them out, and you know, before the ungodly, listen, they're going to blaspheme the name of Christ. And I'm guilty, so I'm speaking to myself. You know, we have to be careful. So he says in verse 21, "O mountains of Gilboa," Gilboa is the mountain that Saul died, and he says, "Let there not be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields or offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. For the blood of the slain from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel, who how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman." Now that's serious love. "For the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." You know why everyone is laughing? Because our minds are so perverted. If our minds are pure, we won't even think what we're thinking, some of us. But here it is, as we read these verses, you know, it's understandable how David will write and pen these things, all these good things about Jonathan, who was his best friend, you know. But it's hard for me to comprehend how David would look on to Saul and say the very same things. How could he say these things about a man who pursued him half of his life already, trying to kill him, really have taken away his entire life, because he had to leave family, he had to leave friends, he had to leave his wife, He had to leave everything that he knew and go and live in a cave. And here he is saying, man, this is a mighty man. And he has fallen. Weep and mourn for him. Really, David? How could you? See, there's some lessons that we can learn from this lament of David. That there's no matter how evil someone may be, or what wickedness, or what they speak against us or have done against us to destroy us, listen, that we are not to speak or think evil of them. Again, going back to that thought that we could be like Saul. We all are capable. I remember a statement from Alan Redpath. It said, someone asked him, he was probably about 85 years old, and they were asking him about sin, and he basically said, once I leave this pulpit, there's nothing that I'm not capable of doing. Nothing. He 85-year-old man, what can you do, But there's nothing that we can't do. And so David, of course, is walking into this position of king. He's taken Saul's position, and I'm sure in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, I could make the same mistake. And so instead of thinking ill of him, he's thinking good. He's looking for the good qualities of Saul, and he's highlighting them. And, the Bible tells us that we should do that, does it not? When it tells us in Philippians that we are to, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble and are just and are pure and are lovely, whatever thing of good report. It says these things that we are to meditate on and think about. So yes, someone may do you evil, and usually it happens in a husband and wife relationship. That's the closest relationship, and the person have done you wrong, and we start thinking evil. We start saying things that's bad. Listen, don't let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth, the Bible says. The things that are pure, the things that are good, think the best of people. Let God do the rest. Let God deal with them if they are doing evil. Again, I think we all need to reflect upon our lives. We are believers, and our names are attached to Christ, and he has blessed us with this wonderful gift, this salvation. I am glad that the Lord has saved me. And I've said it before, the one regret that I have, I didn't give him my life earlier, because the baggage that I came into my Christian walk with, it's sometimes hard to let it go. I'm just so amazed of, even this past Saturday, I think I was working in my lawn. I took a short break, and the neighbor across the street was playing the oldies. The oldies. And on the radio. And for the whole week, these old songs just keep coming back. Again, baggage. The things that I wish I didn't sing, I wish I didn't do, I wish I didn't hear. But it all comes back, baggage. But again, I don't have to stay there. I don't have to remain there. Because why? Well, we have the Word of God. We have the worship music. All of those things, we can just replace them, and focus on the Lord. Let him do a cleansing and washing. Obviously, I still need a lot of washing. We all do. But I'm thankful that one day, as he said, that we will be perfect like him. We're being perfected, but one day we will be perfect. And all of the baggage, all of the old ways, the Saul, the ways of Saul, all of that we will not struggle with anymore. But until then, we have to stick close to Christ. We have to seek him. Don't forsake the gathering with the brethren. Don't forsake reading your scripture. Don't forsake praying and worshiping. Those things are necessary. The moment that we stop, we're going to revert. Don't go back. Don't make that mistake. Amen? Father, how we are so grateful, again, that you have saved us and that you have crucified that old man on the cross, that old Alan, that old Christian, that we no longer have to walk in the flesh, but we can walk a victorious Christian life, all made possible by our Lord. So thank you, Lord. And Father, as we again just close off this time, we all have needs here, and I pray that you will meet the need of every person. You know the cries of our hearts. You know our struggles. And I thank you, Lord, that, well, as your word said, that we have a high priest who can sympathize, who knows our what we have gone through, what we're going through. And not only that you can sympathize, but, Lord, you can help us. You answer prayers. You love us dearly. And so, Lord, help us to trust you. No matter what things look like around us, Lord, give us faith to trust you. So watch over us, Lord, and keep us safe until we meet again. And Lord, by the way, it will be nice if you come back soon. We will really love that. In Jesus' name, amen.